let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to continue our series of lessons from Matthew chapter 10. As you're turning over to Matthew chapter 10, let me remind you of the privilege that we have to be called the children of God. What a blessing it is to have life, to have spiritual life, to have the hope of eternity. Our God has been so good, and what an honor it is to be able to worship Him and to be able to open His holy word and to study from it. As we've been looking at Matthew chapter 10, we've been doing so looking at the idea of evangelism, which is part of the Lord's work. I guess we should say evangelism is an important part of the Lord's work. And as you read Matthew 9, Matthew 10, I believe these two chapters really remind us of the work that God has given us. You'll notice in Matthew chapter 9, verses 37 and 38, prayer, we should be praying about the Lord's work because the laborers are few. I want you to stop it and think about that as this relates to the work of the Lord. The laborers are few. And when it comes to doing the Lord's work is an important work. And it needs to be a priority in our lives. The Apostle Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58, to be abounding in the work of the Lord. We should look at our lives and we should examine ourselves as we talked about this morning. We should be striving to make spiritual progress. Well, as we stop and think about the Lord's work is something that we should be growing in. It's something that we should be abounding in. We should be doing more now than we did last year. As I said, we're coming to the end of the year, and I like using this as an opportunity for all of us to simply examine ourselves in light of what we see here in Matthew chapter 9 and Matthew chapter 10. Because these are two great chapters that remind us about the Lord's work. The laborers are few. As you're reading Matthew 9 and Matthew chapter 10, we also see that God will send forth laborers into His harvest. And that's why we pray for workers. We pray for laborers. And you see how He chose the 12 apostles and how He sent them. And in fact, as you look at this great chapter under the subject of evangelism, we notice 5 through 15, the task of one who is sent. And as you consider the task of one who is sent, remember this is the limited commission, limited in scope. And when you go through here, we see that God had given them a divine commission. Go. He also gave them a clear objective. You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and He gave them a clear message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As I said, we can look at this and we certainly can make application as it relates to the Lord's work. When we're doing the Lord's work, we're doing a great work. It reminds me of what we learn in the book of Nehemiah chapter 6 verse number 3. Nehemiah faced opposition. And Nehemiah said, we're doing a great work. Should we stop doing the Lord's work and come down addressing the opposition? When we do the Lord's work, there will always be opposition. There will always be things, and you'll see this here in Matthew chapter 10, that we have to work through. So remember, the laborers are few. Remember, God has given us a divine commission. He's given us a clear objective. Not only do we go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, we go into all the world with a clear message. We preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we're doing that, when we're striving to abound in the work of the Lord, we will face opposition. The Apostle Paul, writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, reminds us about that opposition. It wasn't long after Paul preached the gospel in the city of Thessalonica that he was run out of town. A lot of times we quote Acts 17, verse number 11, concerning the Bereans. Well, as you look at that context, Paul was run out of town, run out of Thessalonica. And then when we read the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see who was behind all of that. Paul says, Satan hindered us. Remember, we're doing a great work if we're doing the Lord's work. And we should be abounding in the work of the Lord. The task of one who was sent. And then in verses 16 through 23, we notice the reception. The reception of those who are sent. In fact, as you begin looking at verse number 16 and following, Jesus said, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Oh, what a great picture that is as it relates to the Great Commission. God has sent us out, verse number 16, in the midst of the wolves. We ask these questions. Who are the wolves? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15, the wolves are false teachers. The wolves really promote a false religion that deceives people into believing a lie. And we know that a lie will never save a soul. And so when we are taking the gospel into all the world, we need to remember that there are wolves out there. There's opposition. As you think about these verses, why are these wolves, was the second question. Why are these wolves so vicious? These wolves are vicious because we promote the one that they reject, and that is Jesus Christ. And you read through the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see that opposition. You see the Antichrist. You see those who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Isn't it ironic that there's still a lot of religions under the umbrella of Christendom that don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, you take away the deity of Jesus Christ and you destroy the foundation of Christianity. You take away the deity of Jesus Christ and there is no forgiveness of sins. We see that God, Philippians 2, verse 6, emptied himself of His equality, not His deity. He was God in the flesh. I like to refer to Jesus as the God-man. 100% God, 100% flesh, which is the foundation of Christianity. And then we notice how the wolves corrupt. They do so, as we pointed out, through false religion. And you'll see this 16 through 23. They corrupt through corrupt governments, which was a major problem for Christians in the book of Revelation. We see the persecution that these Christians experienced. It all started with the Jews, but then the Jews, Judaism, encouraged the higher powers to get involved. And you see that really in the book of Revelation, the persecution that came against New Testament Christians. The reception. We see why these wolves are so vicious and we see how they attack. Well, then we ask the question, how should we respond to the wolves? And go back to verse number 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And this is challenging, isn't it? Verse number 16. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, as I pondered over that, I realized the challenges that that causes. But then I thought about, and we looked at this example, I thought about the Apostle Paul, and I related it to this verse. You remember when the Apostle Paul was brought before the council, the Sanhedrin council, when he realized that the council was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. Notice how he would use this truth concerning the resurrection to help him. And you see him wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, when he said, you know what, I am called in question because I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now the Pharisees aren't going to say, well, that's blasphemy, because they believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, tonight as we look at this last section, I realize that it's a long section, and we're not going to spend just a great amount of time in this section. We do want to read it. And then I basically want to make three observations, and the lesson will be yours tonight. Tonight we are looking at the cost of one who is sent. And I want you to notice the flow. Again, the task, the reception, but the cost. Do you realize that there is a cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ? In Luke chapter 14, verse number 28, Jesus will say, which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first to count the cost? Now as you look at these verses with me tonight, you're going to see the cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And it can be very difficult at times as we strive to promote the gospel. Remember, this is under the heading of evangelism. And evangelism can be a great challenge at times because we are taking the gospel into all the world. We're sharing the gospel with a lost world, a world that lies in wickedness. And so don't be surprised when this opposition comes. Don't be surprised when this persecution comes because of the gospel, because of me. You count the cost. Let's read these verses together, beginning at Matthew chapter 10, verse number 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? As you read verses 24 and 25, to be a disciple of Christ means to be treated like Christ. Look at the way they have treated me. Remember, the servant is not above his Lord. If they have treated me this way, they will treat you the same. And then Jesus, in verse number 25, mentions they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. Don't be surprised, we might put it like this. Don't be surprised that when you follow me, people will call you names. They're going to call you names. They might even say things that are not true. Like, you are so unloving because you share the purity of the gospel. Now remember, one of the greatest challenges that Jesus faced in evangelism was convincing the lost that they were lost. That's not easy at times. And sometimes people react to that. Sometimes people will get upset at that, like they did with Jesus. And really, as you think about verse number 25, this is somewhat of an insult. And really, you continue to read in Matthew chapter 12, what's interesting is the Pharisees, the Jews, they never denied the power that Jesus had. They never denied the miracles that he did. And so the best thing that they could say is, you know what? He does this by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. I tell you what, they were really digging deep, weren't they? And you'll notice again, they refer to Jesus as the prince of devils. And you continue to read Matthew chapter 12, and Jesus says that is the most illogical thing. If a house is divided against itself, how will it stand? But Jesus is preparing them. Again, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, it means that you're going to be treated like me. Count the cost. In John 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In John 7, verse 7, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. I believe Jesus Christ was the greatest teacher that ever walked the face of this earth. I'm also convinced that people would probably be surprised to hear Jesus preach and how bold and how zealous he was with the truth of God's Word. Continue to read with me. Verse number 26, let's read down to verse number 31. Fear them not, therefore, when the world opposes you. Don't be afraid of the world, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. This is a proverbial phrase here in verse number 26. And what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in the light. And what you hear in the ear, this is key, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Gehenna, verse number 28. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Again, he says, fear ye not therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ means don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And there's so many Old Testament examples that will really show you what will happen when one becomes afraid. We mentioned the book of Numbers this morning in Numbers chapter 13. We see that when the people went to spy out the land, they saw giants. And guess what happened to them? They became grasshoppers in their own sight. Don't be afraid of the world, because fear empowers the enemy. You see that in Numbers chapter 13. You see that throughout the Old Testament. In 2 Timothy 1, verse number 7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. In Proverbs 28, verse 1, Solomon says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. I mentioned Proverbs 28, verse 1 because of the word bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. You think about that word boldness. You don't have to read very far into the book of Acts, and you see that the apostles were praying for boldness in carrying out the Great Commission. It takes boldness in standing up for the truth of God's Word. We need to be like the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, 14 through 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I'm ready to preach the gospel. And that's how Paul lived his life. And we can say that Paul counted the cost. And Paul ultimately laid down his life for the cause of Christ. And I love what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, because it relates to what we see here Be not afraid of the world. The worst thing that can happen to you is they can destroy you. They can kill you. They can take your life, but not eternal life. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, I love this. Paul talks about being in chains, being bound for the name of Christ, but then he goes on to say this, but the Word of God is not bound. Isn't that a powerful statement to think about? The Word of God is not bound. And even though Paul was incarcerated, that didn't keep him from preaching the gospel. I'm convinced that when you read some of his epistles, Paul had a powerful influence even when he was incarcerated, even when he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read Philippians chapter 4. Again, if we're going to be a disciple, a true disciple of Christ will not be afraid. Read with me again verse number 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him. The Him is speaking of God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Interesting thought, soul and body. A great, great study that really centers around 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That body isn't going to be a physical body. It's going to be a spiritual body that's fit for eternity. And as you look at the last part of 16 through 23, you see that God cares for His people. And God is concerned for His people. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You see, when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, God is very aware of that persecution. You read the book of Hebrews, and you're going to see that Jesus offered one sacrifice, and He sat down on the right hand of God. But then you read Acts chapter 7, and we read about Stephen being persecuted, and the Lord's not sitting. Isn't it interesting? The Lord is standing. God knows His people, and God knows when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And you'll notice how Matthew 10 ends. It talks about the reward. You see, there is a great reward when we suffer for righteousness' sake. And then notice the last point as we pick it up in verse number 32. A true disciple will confess Christ, not only in words, but in life. We realize that we confess Christ when we obey the gospel. We're to make that public confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did. But we are to continue to confess Christ by the way that we live. Now read this with me. And in my opinion, you're reading about some of the most challenging verses in all of God's Word. Begin with me in verse number 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Do you realize that you can believe in Jesus but not confess Him? Well, we read about an individual in John chapter 12 who believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, this individual was unwilling to confess Him. We need to have the strength to always confess Christ in word, in deed. In Revelation 3 verse 5, Jesus said, I'll confess your name before my Father. Isn't that encouraging that the Lord knows you by name? And that reminds me of the personal relationship that each one of us has with the Lord. If you're faithful, if you are a true disciple of Christ, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Look at verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Verse 35. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall they be of his own household. You see what Jesus is saying about the opposition that we face at times in sharing the gospel, in living out the gospel, and being a true disciple of Christ? That opposition can come from within. And I realize that can be very, very difficult. In Psalm 27, verse 10, the psalmist said, when mother and father forsake me, the Lord will take me up. I think it's important to remember that if we're a disciple, if we're a New Testament Christian, we're a part of a family of God. Because some people choose to obey the gospel and they're disowned by their family because of that decision, because of that choice. God wants you to know that you're a part of the family of God. And here's the challenge. Verse number 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And then notice the paradox. Verse number 39. Remember, a paradox is something that sounds illogical, but when you continue to look at it and ponder over it, it makes a lot of sense. Now, there's a reason why Jesus put this paradox right here. You think about how difficult this is. Look at verse number 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Starting at verse 41, going down through verse 42, three times the word reward is mentioned. You see, there is a cost in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It can be very difficult. It can be very challenging. But God never wants us to lose sight of the reward. He will reward you. And the suffering that we face in this life, whatever it is, nothing will compare to the reward that we have in being faithful to God. In fact, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not even compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. May God help us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. God has given us a task. We know how we're going to be received. We know that we must count the cost. But sharing the gospel is the greatest thing that we can do. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The lesson is yours tonight. If we can help you in any way, won't you please come right now as we stand.